chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I must confess that in my thinking this week and preparing for the message, that my message has changed and morphed. I don't even like to use that word, evolved, but it's morphed and changed over the days and of the week. And I believe that this is what the Lord would have for us this morning, and I trust that it will be of profit to you. Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to start at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. Can I just stop here for a second? Do you know where Paul was when he was writing this? He's in a Roman prison. He's in a Roman prison. And he says, I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from me, from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to his word. The Lord will bless his word as we have heard it. Let us pray. Father, we ask you now that your word would produce fruit in our lives, that we would grow, that we would be excited about the things of Christ, and that we would truly learn what contentment is. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've entitled the message this morning, Following Jesus Contentedly. Following Jesus contentedly. Contentment is a elusive thing. I think most people are not content in our materialistic society. People are not content, and we see in the text here that Paul says, I have learned to be content. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content, there in verse 11. We've been talking this week, this year, about following Christ, having faith and fellowship, having only one directive, one word, by loving God and by learning from Him, obeying His word and standing in wonder and awe of Him. I ask you this morning the question, are you content? Are you content? There are many areas of our lives. Are you content with the time of life that you're in? I remember when my mother was, I was a child, and there were some waiters that were waiting on us at a Bible conference, and I was in my early teens, so that would have made her in her late 30s probably. And there was a waiter there, and the waiter said, I'm from Newark, New Jersey. She said, well, I am too. Maybe we went to the same high school. Maybe you were there when I was there. And then I remember her pulling up sharp and said, you're 18, aren't you? And I remember asking my mother, don't you wish you were their age? And she said, no way. She was content in the age that she was. Contentment with the stage of life we are in, contentment with the financial level that we are in, content with the children that we have, content with the, and you can go on and on and on. I want to read you a survey that I came across. There was a survey taken of 800 people who were worth at least $500,000. Now, I would venture to guess that there's probably nobody here that is worth $500,000. Maybe there are, and I apologize if I've offended you. But they took this survey of 800 people, and they found that 19% of them agreed with this statement. And that statement is that having enough money is a constant worry in my life. Now, most of us probably would laugh and say, I wish I had that worry. $500,000 net worth, and they agreed with the statement, having enough money is a constant worry in my life. They took another survey of those that were worth $10 million. Worth $10 million. Now, remember, those that were worth $500,000, 19% agreed with the statement, having enough money is a constant worry of my life. Those that had $10 million said, 33% of them said that they would agree with that statement. Here they had $10 million and they were not content. They were worried. That was a constant worry in their life. Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12 tells us, not that I speak of respect of want, for I learned in whatever state I am there be with to be content. I know both how to abound, base and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Can we just make the statement this morning that provision or lack thereof does not bring contentment? Those that had $500,000, those that had $10 million, they were not content. They were worried, concerned about these things. Just as a proof of that, that this isn't just a New Testament teaching, if you will turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who was the wisest and richest king of Israel. He had everything that his heart could desire, both in wisdom and in finances, pleasures, all these things. And in chapter 2, verse 10, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, he says this, And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion and of all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He had everything this world could desire, everything that this world could provide, and yet he was not satisfied. He was not contented. He was not fulfilled with it. If you'll just turn over to chapter 5, verse 10, Ecclesiastes 5:10. Again, the richest man, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. As we remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 4, he says he learned to be content. So we take from that that contentment is a learned process, and it is indeed a process. In fact, it's a lifelong process, and it's one that generally has ups and downs. I don't know about you, but I have to learn many lessons over and over and over again. You think you've arrived. You think you've understood these things. You think you have become content. And discontentment sneaks in very quickly. We get into the thinking, if I just had one more, and you fill in the blank. Maybe it's dollar. Maybe it's child. Maybe it's grandchild. Maybe it's you know, boat or car or house or whatever it might be. Paul does not mean that you should not try to improve upon your current situation. I want to restate that. Paul does not mean that you should not try to improve your current situation. He doesn't mean that you can't look for a better job or earn more money or further your education. And I want to go a step further in our church. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to do better financially, do better relationally, do better functionally? Are we just supposed to sit back passively and watch life go by? We are part of the kingdom of God. We have heaven to look forward to. And some people, the song says, must we be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And so contentment isn't laziness. Contentment isn't that which tells us we do nothing. We have heaven to look forward to, that is true. Christ through His Spirit is present with us, that is true. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's providentially governing and controlling all things. But that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. What is the difference between complacency and contentment? What is the difference between complacency and contentment? If you look up the definition in the dictionary, they are very similar. I believe that complacency is Satan's counterfeit for contentment. I believe that Satan's counterfeit is complacency in place of contentment. Contentment is not selfishness. Contentment is not hopelessness. It's not fatalism. I hear some people say, oh, well, what'll be will be. Because God is in providential control. That is not a biblical doctrine. Actually, that is a Muslim doctrine. Fatalism. What will be, will be. Contentment is not fear to fail. It's not no planning or no goals or no effort, no striving. It's not lack of ambition. Turn with me, if you will, into your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Now, last year our theme verse was 1 Timothy 6:6, I hope you still remember them. That, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry it nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But just after that exhortation for contentment, I want you to see verse 11 and 12. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, the love of money. Those that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, love, patience, and meekness. And then we have fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. In 1 Timothy 4:7 it says, exercise yourself unto godliness, train yourself. And so contentment has nothing to do with lack of effort or lack of discipline or lack of trying. In fact, the Apostle Paul condemns these things. If you'll go back one book, we're in 1 Timothy, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. He tells them to work. In fact, he tells them if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Some of the most contented people are people who are driven, active, and successful. I would give you as exhibit number one, the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. I'm not going to read the parable that is there, but I would encourage you to maybe read that at a later time. But we find in Matthew 25 what is called the parable of the talents. Now, sometimes because of our old English, we get confused what it means with talents. We generally think of talents as those as special abilities that we have. You might have a talent to sing, or a talent to play an instrument, or a talent woodworking, or a talent, you know, drawing or photography or whatever it might be. But when we have the parable of the talents here, it's talking, a talent was a weight of money. It could be gold, it could be silver, but it was a weight of gold or silver, and some have said that this would be up to 20 years of finances, the five talents. And so it was a significant sum. And so to one of his servants, the master gives five talents, to another two talents, and another one talent, or I believe it was three talents, excuse me. And he said, I'm going away, and I want you to do business till I return. I want you to invest this, use this, and when I return, I want to see what kind of profit I make on this. Now, I want to show you, you know, there were differences, and the scriptures tell us that the reason he gave it to different is because of their ability to handle what he gave them. He decided and he assessed that this one can handle five, and this one three, and this one. Folks, God has distributed what we have, and he knows what we can handle. And the master went away, and as this master went away, he then came back. And the idea is that it was some time, some years, we're not talking days and weeks, but rather years, that he came back, and he talked to the five, and he said, I was right to begin with, it was two. He said to the five, what have you done? And he said, I've doubled it. He said to the two, what have you done? He said, I've doubled it. And the master says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But then if you want to go down, if you've turned there to Matthew 25, look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. Now we could look at this man and say he was content with what he had. He got the one talent, and he went and he hid it, and he buried it, and he preserved it. He was satisfied with what he had, and he was content with what he had. But I would submit to you that this was not contentment at all. And in fact, he goes there, and he says, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Folks, I would submit to you, we don't want to end up like the servant who was complacent with this 1 talent. Instead, we need to be faithful and persistent with even the smallest things, because what we do now matters not just for today, but matters for eternity. Perhaps we could replace the word complacent with fearful and lazy. There's no doubt that we need to achieve the balance between making our jobs and what we do an idol and becoming lazy. We need to use the gifts and the talents that God has given to us through our individual callings in order to bring the maximum return for the Master. God rewards and God commends those that did business for Him. This is the kind of self-satisfaction that Paul describes when he says that he's content, whatever the circumstances. As I pointed out to you as we read the text, he was in prison. And he says he was content. Paul is constantly striving to do what God has called him to do in whatever circumstances he finds himself. He does his best, no matter where and what the circumstance. Therein lies contentment. It relies in doing our best for the Lord. It comes in relationship with God and His people. It doesn't come in possessions. I'd like for you to turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. We've sort of laid the foundation for you, and I want to show you what Paul tells us, how he demonstrates for us how he received contentment, how he learned contentment. This last week I had the opportunity to go and sit down with Pat and Ray Byers, and when I go to visit folks, many times I'll pray and ask the Lord to lead me to a passage of Scripture, and the Lord led me to this passage, I believe. And as we read this, I came to verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now we come to Philippians 4:4. You know it, don't you? If you know it, say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now he's just said they had their names in the book of life. Folks, do you rejoice this morning that your name is in the book of life? When he says rejoice always, remember he's in prison, he's chained to a Roman guard, and he exhorts others, and I would assume that what he's exhorting others to do, he is doing himself. And the reason he can do that, and the reason he can, let me tell you something, you've got to be content to rejoice. And the reason that he can rejoice always is because his name is written in the book of life. And I would submit to you this morning that one of the keys of learning contentment is rejoicing that in all things, and we can do that no matter what the situation is, because neither life nor death nor anything, according to Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not persecution, not the sword, not nakedness, not hunger, none of those things can separate us from the love of God, and so we can rejoice in that. No matter what situation you're in, that's one thing that's always a constant. And that's one thing that you can give praise to God for. And so that would be the first thing that I would say is the secret, or is the way to learn contentment, is rejoicing, understanding that our names are in the book of life. The next way that I think we learn contentment, we find in verse 6. Be careful, or be anxious, or be full of care for nothing. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Folks, I think the majority of us are worriers, are we not? We worry about this, that, and the other thing. Instead of worry, the Apostle Paul says, and that's basically, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, be worried for nothing. Why? In everything, let your requests be made known unto God. There's nothing too small, there's nothing too big that we can't bring to our God. Contentment is learned as we bring everything to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. The next thing that helps us in learning, I don't know how you learn, but generally I'm a plotter. I know there's some people that have, photographic memories. They can look at it, okay, I know it. That's not me. I have to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat some more. And so here are different angles that the Apostle Paul is coming to the crescendo of whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. And so he says in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what he's telling you to do is to meditate on these things. If we do not meditate on these things, if we meditate on things that are worrying us and things that are concerned to us, and if we think about the wickedness that's in the world, we will not be content, but rather discontent. And so he tells us to think on these things. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall rule in your hearts. It tells us here to labor for the Lord. Those things that you've seen me do, you do those things. And the peace of God, contentment will come as we labor for the Lord. Folks, laziness is not contentment. We saw that already in 1 Timothy. Laziness will not bring contentment, but laboring for the Lord will do so. Find your place, find the position that God has called you to, and to do it. There's none here that is too young, and there's none here that is too old. This morning, I saw a young man going up to some elderly folks and putting out his hand and shaking it. I don't know if the older folks enjoy that or not, but I've heard that they do. There's none too young. And parents, you can teach your children to be a blessing to others. There's none too old. There's none too old. I may step on a toe or two. I don't mean to. But I've heard some in the past, and it's not so much in our church but in other churches, the young people don't pay any attention to us. Can I ask you a question? You'll pay attention to the young people. It's a two-way street. There's none too old. There's none too young that can't do what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then we go to verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He says, your work and your labor has flourished, and it has encouraged me. Folks, contentment comes as we rejoice in the work of others' people. But not only in the work of other people, the success of other people. You know what brings discontentment? Is when we're jealous of what somebody else has achieved. When we're jealous of what somebody has received. When we're jealous of what somebody is doing. We think it should be us. Contentment comes as we rejoice in the labors of others for the Lord. Verse 12. I know both how to abase and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Folks, we need to learn how to live on the little. We need to learn how to abound, but we need also to learn how to abase. We need to learn how to live on just a little, knowing that God will provide what we need. Then, I'm not going to read it, but verses 12 through 19, it shows his thankfulness. I should say 12 through 18. His thankfulness. Verse 13 is probably the key. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Thankfulness is a key to contentment, is a part of the process of learning to be content. Folks, being thankful ought to be a part of our lives each and every day. The more that you are thankful, the more you will be content, and vice versa, the less you are content, the less you are thankful, the less contented you will be. And in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Folks, God has provided for us His provision and His providence. God works all things. The other night I was with the young people on Wednesday night and we looked, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence is His governing and controlling all His creatures and all their actions. And so God is going to supply all our needs. And you notice, it doesn't say with His riches in glory by Christ Jesus or out of His riches. It says according to His riches. And that means that as He is rich, and the Bible tells us that He is owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, that it's abundant provision that He makes for us. And so when we focus on God's provision and providence, it brings contentment. And lastly, in verse 20, it says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What the Apostle Paul does is he worships God. Contentment comes as we worship God in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean then to be content? Well, for a Christian, it's to live a life of love in the fellowship of God and His people. It is to cultivate joy. It is to have a spirit of humility that is willing to take less than its due and demands nothing. It's the attitude that says, I trust God. He is near. He is right here. He'll take care of everything. It's the attitude of prayer. A self-centered man is a discontented man. But the soul of the generous man, the man that lives for the interest and the benefit of others, the one that lives for the glory of God, the one that lives for the service of God, will find blessing upon his life. Satan seeks to mimic and to distort everything that God has created as good. Complacency is Satan's counterfeit for contentment. It's not a result of having great wealth that we have contentment. Can I say that again? It is not a result of having great wealth that gives us contentment. Contentment is not having everything we want, but contentment is enjoying what God has provided. I heard this week on the radio two different people, and it was strange. I haven't heard the name Howard Hughes in years. And some of the younger people here wouldn't know who Howard Hughes was, but Howard Hughes was just rich beyond imagination. But he ended up the last 30 years of his life as a virtual hermit. Miserable, They interviewed some of the people that worked for him and said not only was he miserable, he made everybody's life that was around him miserable. He was not content. He did not enjoy what God had given to him. You know, it's amazing to me. I'm getting ready to go over to Bala. And many of those people don't know the Lord. And they have nothing. Most of us will go to our closet. And in fact, I am taking a suitcase and I'm leaving most if not all of my clothes over there when I go. They have one set of clothes. Some of them do not wear clothes. And yet, they have nothing, and yet they are free. They are joyous. Now, I understand that some of them don't know the Lord. Many of them don't know the Lord. And that's one of the reasons that we go there. But they have nothing. You see, possessions isn't what brings contentment. Enjoying what God has given to us does. And so how do we learn contentment? Just in review, we rejoice in what we have. We pray concerning all our needs, all that which is our concerns and worry. We meditate on that which is honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. We labor for the Lord, rejoice in others that labor for the Lord and their successes. We learn how to live on little. We rely on the strength of Christ. We're thankful in all things. We rest in God's provisions and providence. And we worship God privately and corporately. Oh, brothers and sisters, contentment. Is it yours this morning? Ultimately, you'll only find it in Jesus Christ. Because it all goes back, I think, to that first, I think it's verse 3, where it says, your name is written in the book of life. That brings contentment. That brings joy. Let us pray. Father, I ask you now that you would bless your word to our hearts. Father, I ask you that those of us that are looking for contentment in possessions, those that are looking for contentment in prosperity or in success, Father, I pray that you would bring them to that which brings contentment, that our names are written in the book of life, that Jesus paid it all. And Father, we ask you that with the Apostle Paul, we would learn what it is to be content. For it is in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to hymn number